Friends, welcome to DMC, and I pray that you and your family are healthy and well in the Lord. Why don't we stand and read the Word of God together? Hold up your Bible, and together say, "This is my Bible." Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from one passage of Scripture from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And so it will be shown on the screen, so let's read it aloud together. If you want, you can stand up together with me as well. Ready? One, two, go. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that even today, even as we hear your word, God, may you instruct us, God, in our hearts, that, Lord, we may not only hear the word, but to do your word, God. And pray all this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are beginning a new series called Pursuing Holiness for the book of Leviticus. Now, how many of you, when you were told 2 weeks ago, to read through 2 chapters a day, the book of Leviticus, in preparation for this new 8-sermon series? Were you standing up and cheering, or geared up and pumped up looking forward to it? Well, I would understand if you had said in your mind, "Oh no," because you tried reading this book before. If you were asked, "What's your favorite book in the Bible?" I doubt anyone would say Leviticus, right? You would probably say Psalms, John, Ephesians, Romans, Hebrews, but Leviticus? There are probably very few underlines and yellow highlights on that book in your Bible too. I'm quite sure that if you have a life verse, it is not from the book of Leviticus. My two life verses are from James chapter 4 verse 14 and Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 5. Now, Leviticus is like a gift store with very dull front. It talks about offerings, sacrifices, clean and unclean food, diseases, and social behaviors. Not the most exciting book, I know. It's a book that if we have a choice, we will actually try to skip it, right? But if the Bible is the whole counsel of God, we cannot pick and choose the books we like and then ignore the rest. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, and it's a very common passage to all of us, where it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, it's possible to miss out a vital piece of information to know God and His plans better if we only do selective reading. It's like buying an incredibly powerful piece of software and using only 5% of what it offers because you didn't read the manual or training guide. Leviticus is in the first 5 books of the Hebrew scriptures called the Pentateuch, which simply means, the Pentateuch means 5 books, and it's called the Torah by the Jews. It consists of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Interesting to note that Genesis covers hundreds of years of history, and Exodus covers about 350 years, and Leviticus only 1 month, while Numbers covers 40 years, And Deuteronomy is a launch to the future history of Israel, starting with the Promised Land. And so in that sense, Leviticus right in the middle is the hinge of the entire narrative of God's dealing with men. You see, they were encamped in the wilderness in front of Mount Sinai. And the book starts and ends at the same geographical point. In that 1 month, they were going to school as God instructed them. And God was laying out his prophetic plan and promise for salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, who will be the sacrificial lamb for the world, although they didn't know it yet. You see, the ancient Jews in the Old Testament times began training the children in the study of the Torah, which means the five books, when they were about 5 or 6 years old, starting with this, and note this, not Genesis, not Deuteronomy, not the Psalms, but the book of Leviticus. And the child then progresses on to the other four books. And by the time he reached 13 years old, and that is the age of his bar mitzvah, they call it, which is actually the Jewish adulthood ritual of a boy's transition to manhood. By that time, he would already know all the five books of the Torah well, meaning by age 13, he knows Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by heart. And with this, we now understand what Deuteronomy meant when it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on their hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The laws of God enveloped the entire Jewish child. So the term bar mitzvah, the adulthood transition for the boys, literally means this. Bar, it means son. And mitzvah means commandment. So with both words combined, it means a son of the commandment. Now imagine this with me for our children here in UMC by the age of 13. Our boys and girls are called son or daughter of the Bible. Wouldn't that be great? You see, why was it that with the Jews, they started the children with Leviticus? Now let me quote from an ancient Jewish commentary called the Midrash. The Jewish Rabbi Asi said this, "Why do young children begin the study of Torah with the book of Leviticus and not with the book of Genesis? Surely it is because young children are pure and the sacrifices are pure. So let the pure come and engage in the study of the pure." So what is pure? The sacrifices. You see, they are offered without blemish and without defects, in some sense, pure. So the book of Leviticus is the first book studied by a Jewish child. But yet often, it is among the last books, you know, of the books that we read studied by a Christian. My point is this. If it can be taught to a six-year-old boy, there's no reason why you cannot understand it. And there are 613 commandments found in the Old Testament. 247 of them, nearly half of the total, is found here in Leviticus. It is the heart of their community and spiritual life. Now, in this book is referred to about, I think, 40 times in the New Testament, then it should be of great significance to every Christian, that is us. I want to encourage you to feed yourself and not just rely on a weekly sermon like today for your growth. Read and study the Bible for yourself every day, including this book of Leviticus. Now, we will be preaching the book of Hebrews at the later part of this year. Well, as a heads up to you, let me say this to you. You cannot fully appreciate the book of Hebrews unless you have a working knowledge of Leviticus. And that's the reason why I'm starting with this book. So pay attention to Leviticus. Now, Leviticus can be divided into two sections. The first section is this. From chapter 1 to 16, it talks about the way to God through sacrifice. And the big theological term is justification. It is an access to God. And the second part of Leviticus from chapters 17 to 27, it talks about a walk with God through sanctification. That's another big word there. It is about a lifestyle in God. Now, we will preach through 8 sermons. And you can see the 8 sermon headings in my sermon notes today on the notes section. So the first 4 sermons will touch on how we can have access to God through offerings and sacrifices. Why there's a need for priests, about things that are clean and unclean that affects our access to God, and the Day of Atonement, which the Jews call the Yom Kippur, an annual day of cleansing and forgiveness, where you will learn about this term called scapegoat, which will be pushed out of the camp with all the sins of the people on its head. And that's a very interesting illustration there. Then in the last 4 sermons, it is about our walk with God. From chapter 17 onwards, we look at how we apply the spirit and principles of walking in holiness with God in transforming, you know, common things and activities to holy things. We will look at the significance of the various feasts and the year of Jubilee. We will then close with a call for obedience and to take our vow seriously to follow God. And I pray that by the end of this sermon series on Leviticus, you would have learned something about the character of God and how you can approach God and have an access to God and then to stay, you know, in love with this God. There are 2 key words that sums up the book of Leviticus. Listen to this carefully, just 2 words. The first word is sacrifice. And the second word is sanctification. And so, in that sense, sacrifice is an event, whereas sanctification is a process over a period of a lifetime. And so, in that sense, Leviticus describes your Christian journey and testimony. It is about how you are saved, gotten close to God, and thereafter, what you do to stay close to God. You know, we often talk about the need for the presence of God, and that is the theme, you know, of the church. And so it is good to be in the presence of God. You know what? We discover from Leviticus that it is also, listen to this carefully, it is also dangerous to be in the presence of God. You see, animals were killed to get into God's presence. A high priest representing the people and the nation will, you know, make this sacrifice on behalf of people or the nation. And he does it very, very carefully with a standard of holiness so that he himself will not be killed when he entered, you know, the presence of God. And that is how serious it is. Now, man, let me give you an illustration with the sun in the sky. You see, the sun is necessary for your health. But when you get too close to the sun, you will die. In fact, when you get within 5 million kilometers, the temperature will be about 120 degrees Celsius, above the boiling point of water, so you can't handle it. And that, in some sense, illustrates God's pure holiness. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. You see, God sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, and that's how we can have His presence for now. But we cannot see Him face to face yet, but one day we will. Leviticus speaks about holiness more than any other book in the Bible. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see God. Hence the theme for this series, pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness. You see, the words holy, blood, priests, and sacrifice, these 4 words are repeated in Leviticus more than any other book in the entire Bible. The word blood alone is mentioned 79 times in Leviticus compared to 316 times in the Old Testament. That means 25% of that word blood is found in Leviticus. You see lots of blood in Leviticus. It was meant to teach the Jews a lesson that sin is awful and destructive. The wages of sin is death. We all know that. And sin, makes a bloody mess of things. And that's why we see in the sacrifices, lots of blood. We see that an innocent victim, in this case an animal, must die and shed blood to atone or to pay the penalty for our sins. We cannot come close to God because of sin. We have a sin problem. We are all sin positive. We are born that way. If we do have an antigen test, if there's such a thing, we are all 100% sin positive. Not only do we inherit sin from Adam, but we ourselves also continue to be disobedient to God because our hearts are sinful. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, we have to admit it and confess it. The word confess simply means we agree with God, what He's saying about us and about our sins. I think we often like to soft-pedal things and make Christianity friendly to people. Hey, don't use that word, you know, the word sin. Call it indiscretion, moral misjudgment, weakness, mistakes. Oh, please, don't mention the word hell. You see, sin and hell are offensive to people, so don't mention these two words. But seriously, personally, I think we need to be offended by the word sin and hate sin like God hates sin. And we will want to forsake it like God wants us to forsake it. The book of Leviticus is trying to tell us that sin is horrible and separate us from God. Now, if we call sin by another name, it is not going to benefit anyone. You can relabel a bottle of poison with the word liquid. In fact, relabeling it will make it dangerous. Relabeling sins is dangerous because we don't take it seriously. The more you dress up the label, the more dangerous the content becomes. When parents don't take rebellion, for example, seriously in their children and label it just as teenage prank, you know, it becomes really dangerous down the road for them. So we need to label it for what it is. Poison. Sin. The first seven chapters is about fixing sin so that you can get close to God. The way to God is by sacrifices. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says this. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So if you were to go back to the tabernacle at any given day, it's like a slaughterhouse. There is enormous amount of blood. The people of Israel will see this in front of them on a regular basis. I call it full screen, high definition. Imagine if I were to slaughter an animal in front of you for the forgiveness of your sins, do you think you'll be reminded how horrible sin is? Actually, just by me saying this may have already put you off. Imagine UMC auditorium full of animals and blood. In that sense, you know, Christianity is a bloody religion, may I say this. Blood is mentioned 409 times in the Bible. It circulates through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, culminating in the middle at the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's a mystery to many unbelievers that when we celebrate Holy Communion, for example, we quote Jesus saying, take, eat, this is my body. This is my blood of the covenant. Drink from this cup. It's a very strange ritual. But here is already a hint how the cross is central to Leviticus. And so chapters 1 to 5 talks about how you can get into the presence of God with five offerings. And chapter 6 to 7 deals with specific instructions for the priest about how to correctly handle these different sacrifices. So you ask this question, what do all this mean? So let me unpack that very quickly for you. First, let's look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament. What did it mean to the Jews? See, the word offering or offer appears 346 times, and the word sacrifice appears 33 times in the book of Leviticus. So let me read Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must keep burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Now, note the phrase, kept burning. There is a constant need for the atonement for sin. It's an indication of a total dependence on God and following His laws. The first five chapters were instructions about the burnt offering, grain, fellowship, sin, and guilt offerings. These first three, burnt, grain, and peace offerings, are voluntary offerings. It's basically for the Jewish people to go there and to go to God and say, thank you to God. God, you are wonderful, and I just want to tell you that, to express my gratitude, and I want to give you this. So that's the offering. It's voluntary. And the burnt offering is an expression of thanksgiving to God that He has given a provision for our sins to be atoned for, to be compensated for, so that we can get close to Him. So He gives us a way out, of our inability to go to Him. So we show our worship of God by a willing and complete life of surrender and devotion and commitment to God. And then comes the grain offering. It's a picture of the table of fellowship and communion that we can now enjoy with God. And the third offering, the peace offering, is an expression of thanks for that gift of peace with Him. So the first three offerings is a voluntary one. You come and you want to express your thanksgiving and adoration of God. And then the two remaining sacrifices, called the sin and guilt offering, basically are saying, I'm sorry, God, I have sinned, please forgive me. So the sin offering covers the daily unintentional sin as we walk with God. And the guilt offering deals with unintentional sin against the holy things involved in worship or against somebody. Now, I want you to note the phrase unintentional sin. That means you don't mean it, right? But it happened. And these are not for deliberate intentional sins. So when you read about the first three offerings, you notice this phrase, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. It says that it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now note that phrase, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. You see, I love barbecue. I love barbecue lamb when it is grilled. But God says, I love it too for different reasons. God says, you like the barbecue smell, but I love the idea that you are doing it to worship me. Now, the point is that the fire of offering keeps burning, and it is a role of the priest to ensure that happened. It is a commitment on the part of the Jewish people to show their complete dependence and thanksgiving to God through these sacrifices. Well, that's for the Jews. But what about us? Let's look at the sacrifices in the New Testament today. How do we apply it? So we need to look at these sacrifices with the lens of the New Testament. Now remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, while the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, meaning, in the Old Testament, these words were prophetic elements of what's to come in the New Testament. And conversely, in the New Testament, we find the revelation of what the Old Testament means. So there are three meanings. The first meaning is this: these sacrifices point us to what Jesus offered. So for the ancient Jews, these were done to fix the problems of their sins. But what they didn't know was that they also speak of better things to come. The book of Hebrews, in reference to Leviticus, talk about a better sacrifice, a better high priest, and a better altar. In other words, they are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, the author of Leviticus, was actually writing about Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The pleasing aroma or fragrance of the ancient sacrifices is fulfilled through Christ. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The death of Jesus is the completion of all the sacrifices prescribed in the Old Testament in the way to God and getting right with God. Like I said earlier, the big theological word is justification through sacrifice and blood. So we are in that sense justified by faith in Christ Jesus, by what he had done on the cross for us. And hence the Holy Communion we conduct each time reminds us to celebrate, to remember, to be thankful, and to stand in awe of this Jesus who gave his life for us. Jesus is not only the great high priest, but he is also this sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. So these sacrifices not only point us to Christ, secondly, these sacrifices point us to what we offer to God. The sacrifices in Leviticus were meant to express, you know, our full dependence on God. So in that sense, there's no part-time Christian, no Sunday-only Christian, or Easter-only Christian, or Christmas-only Christian. We are all 24/7 Christians. We are not submarine Christians surfacing only on Sundays. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The ultimate high priest Jesus, who offered himself as an ultimate sacrifice, now ordains us, that means you and I, to be priests who offer spiritual sacrifices. So the question you may ask will be, so what are these sacrifices? So let me point it out to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now remember, sacrifices were not only rituals for atonement, but they were also expressions of worship. What we say and what we sing are important in how we live our life. You know, in Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. You see, David is not saying that God was not pleased with all the sacrifices prescribed in Leviticus, but rather each person should come with a right posture, humble and repentant before God. Meaning we should not be pretending, not hypocritical. We must be sincere. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It is no longer parts of an animal that are important, but we ourselves now are a sacrifice to God. Will we come with complete humility before God to acknowledge that we and everything we own belong to God? These sacrifices not only point us to what Jesus offered, what we offer, and thirdly, it also shows us what we offer to others. Remember when Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, which is the most important commandment? Jesus answered with the Shema, a creed that is recited by a Jew twice a day. From Mark chapter 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than this. And the reply of this man to what Jesus said was this, in Mark chapter 12, verse 33, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, Jesus confirmed that this man was on the right track, because he understood that a sacrificial heart towards God and others are foundational for true worship. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So do not forget to do good. That's fragrant worship. Paul, having received help, said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Isn't it amazing that both the sacrifices of Jesus and our sacrifices for Jesus can be described as a fragrant offering, a pleasing aroma? There are many, many fragrant offerings in DUMC in the last many months when we serve the people in the communities through our Impact Now initiatives. There are also many fragrant offerings through our anniversary give weekend. You know what? I want to encourage you to be part of these fragrant offerings. You know, as of Wednesday, 27th of January, we have received 2,510,589 ringgit in cash and 699,026 ringgit in pledges, totaling the sum of 3,209,615 ringgit. And that is something we can give thanks to God for. You know, our target is for a 5.5 million, and we have now received 58% of that sum within the first 3 weeks. And all these 5.5 million will be given out. And so if you have not participated in this, please prayerfully consider. Go to our website, click on the menu on top of the screen that says give, and all this information is there for you to give or to pledge. So don't forget to indicate on the reference field the letters AGW. So let me share with you one story from one of our recipients. And this recipient is the Wawasan Penabur. It is an organization that develops and distributes Bahasa resources like educational and discipleship materials to leaders, churches, and individuals. Partnering with Bahasa-speaking churches in Malaysia is founded by Christian leaders across major denominations. And this is an important ministry to help strengthen the Christian foundations amongst Bahasa-speaking churches, especially of our brothers and sisters in East Malaysia, to stem the tide of conversions out of their Christian faith. And we must take this seriously. And here's a note from Randy Asinki, the director of Wawasan Penabur. And let me quote, we thank God and thank DUMC for this partnership in his ministry. In 2020, DUMC has helped fund the production and distribution of 5,000 copies of children evangelism tracts to Sabah and Sarawak, and contributed greatly to the sponsorship of the Alkitab Kanak-Kanak to Sarawak through our Satu Anak Christian Satu Alkitab campaign. Please pray for these children to continue to grow in the Lord. Unquote. So here's our worship and our fragrant offering to the Lord. And what does all this produce? It will help us produce holiness. So friends, let's pursue holiness. The overall message of Leviticus is sanctification. That means God coming into our lives and transform us from the inside out. The book communicates that receiving God's forgiveness and acceptance should be followed by holy living and spiritual growth. In Leviticus, we learn that God loves to be approached. He loves that. But we must do so on His terms, not ours. So let me ask you this question. How are you doing in terms of your walk with Christ? How are you doing in terms of your walk with Christ? And we need to come honestly before God. We need to examine our own hearts, even the demands of God's holiness, that we need to be able to say sincerely in our own heart, what are some of the things we are struggling with? So will you repent and not wallow in that sense in your intentional sins against God? And we have done wrong, we come honestly before God and say, Lord, I am sorry. I repent, God. And Jesus had already died on the cross for your sins. And there's a call now to walk in holiness. So will you return to God? Will you do that? And I'm speaking to Christians here. Will you return to God? And so for those of you who are not Christians, I'll come back to the Christians, but those of you who are not Christians here, you know, I pray that you learn something from this book called Leviticus. It's basically saying that you do not need to work for your salvation. Rather, God did it all for you. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. So in that sense, you learned about, you know, the offerings, the sacrifices. The Lamb of God, Jesus, has died for your sins. And from here on, you do good works, not to save yourself. You do good works out of a gratitude of your heart to God as a fragrant offering to Him. So if you like to do that, for those who are not Christians here, I want to lead you in a prayer before I pray for the Christian. If you would like to pray this prayer with me, I would like you to just bow your heads right now and follow me quietly in your hearts as I lead you in this prayer. And this simple prayer will be a prayer of confession to say that I'm sorry, God. It's a prayer of thanksgiving to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, that you paid the penalty of my sin. And that is an invitation. You say, please, Jesus, I receive this forgiveness. Please come into my life. And when you make that prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will then come into your life. So if you are ready to say this prayer, will you bow your heads right now and repeat this together with me? Because you are praying to God, I'm helping you pray. But will you repeat these words if what I said just now makes sense to you? So pray in your heart, dear Lord Jesus, together in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the sins in my life. I'm sorry for the things that I have done wrong. I confess these things to you, and I will learn to repent from all these things, and I know you will guide me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Thank you that by the shedding of your blood, today I'm been forgiven, and now I can enter into the presence of God. I receive your forgiveness. Please come into my life and make me a new person. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're not a Christian and you have made that prayer, you know, God has heard your prayer and He has sent the Holy Spirit into your life and do what I mentioned just now, the work of sanctifying you, transforming you from the inside out. So if you have said that prayer, we want to get in touch with you. So this is what I want you to do. On the chat screen, can you click raise hands? And there's also a QR code, you know, on the screen where you can, you know, take your camera and take that code, and there will be a form that comes to you, and put in your details because we want to get in touch with you and help you along and give you some material. So can you quickly do that? And for the Christians here, you know, this is a time to return back to God. If you have backslided, no one is ever too far away from God. And so, you know, I want pray that today you will allow God now to do a new work in your life. So I'm going to close in a moment in a short prayer. And those of you who have different needs as well, if you need healing in your life or whatever issues that may be, you know, affecting you, I want you to raise these things to the Lord, you know, with your hands lifted up and say, God, these are the issues of my life. I want to surrender this to you. And if you need healing in any part of the body, just put your hand to that part of your body. I'm going to pray by faith right now. Even those watching this video at this point, you know, God will be where you are. and begin a work of healing in your life. So can you do that right now? Whatever needs that you may have. Dear Lord Jesus, because everyone watching this video right now, Lord, you know the needs of every person. If a person needs healing, God, Holy Spirit, will you put your hand, Lord, and touch that area of this brother or sister's life right now? And in the name of Jesus, God, touch him or her and begin the healing process. You know best, Lord, the body of my brother or sister, God, and you will do what you need to do through the love of Christ over this brother or sister. And for any other problems, God, of our lives, whether it's as do employment, with finances, with our work, Lord, we bring these things before you and ask in a special way, God, be gracious to us. And for those of us, God, who have, in some sense, drifted away from you and may have backslided away from you, God, Lord, will you help us, God? And if that's you, you're backslided away from God, you know, why don't you, you know, quietly in your heart, follow me in this prayer. I thank you that, God, you have revealed my desperate condition through my need for sacrifice. And I thank you for meeting that need through the perfect, ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I thank you for removing the sin that separates me from you and the gift of eternal peace with God. Oh God, in response to Christ's gift, I offer myself to Christ. Let the fire of your altar consume sin and self, and let my life, every part of my life, be daily poured out for your glory and the good of others. Let genuine generosity be on display in me, and let that generosity always point to the sacrifice of Christ, that others might also know atonement and forgiveness through him. I ask these things, God, with gratitude and joy over your grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen, Amen, Amen. Now I hope you have been ministered. And if you need further prayers, as always, you know, we love to pray for you. Just click on that button, request prayer. And whatever that you need, can I remind you, pray to God. And God will meet us in our times of need. So God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you. And we'll see you back here next weekend.